Last Sunday, we looked at how Jesus prepared himself by undergoing an extended time, 40 days in the wilderness of fasting and prayer, to gain the necessary strength for doing the ministry that he was about to start. And we found out that God even used the temptations of the devil to increase Jesus' strength in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus persevered. He radically triumphed over the evil one and the temptations by obedience to the scriptures. Well, today then, we see Jesus is now ready for his mission. In the next verse, verse 14, says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding districts. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." So Luke, in this next section that starts here today, goes all the way through chapter 9, verse 50. And it's all leading us into answering the question, who is this Jesus who teaches and works with such power? Who is this Jesus who teaches and works with such power? And after the long introduction and the first few chapters, we're now entering the heart of the story. So please turn your Bibles to Luke 4, 14 through 30, and I'll read it to us. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and a report went out him throughout all the countryside. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all were the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard all these things in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, and thought to throw him off the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. So the congregation that day in Nazareth was filled with rapt attention of Jesus' words, and Luke would have us do the same. Jesus is going to basically declare that he is the Spirit-anointed eschatological prophet who has come and has proclaimed the gospel of the new age of salvation. And so in verses 14 and 15, we see Jesus as a teacher gains great popularity. But then in verse 16 to 30, Jesus as the teacher is rejected by many. Luke has told us a lot about the miraculous births of Messiah and his prophet, the preparatory revival of John, the entrance of the Messiah, victory over the devil during his time of ministry preparation in the desert. All this leads up to the passage today, where today Jesus launches his public ministry. So in these first few verses in 14 and 15, it appears that Jesus had an early period of ministry before the public announcement in Nazareth. And if we consider the opening chapters of John as chronological, this period could include up to a year and include him gaining his first followers, the wedding at Cana, his first temple cleansing, Nicodemus' story, and the Samaritan woman. Otherwise, we don't really know the timing here in Luke. Luke summarizes this time frame, even perhaps including the previous Galilean ministry, because he wants to get to the major ministry, the beginning of this particular sermon event. Now, we should also notice there's a connection between the Holy Spirit and Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit was involved in his conception, if you remember. He was involved in speaking and prophecy in the temple presentation. He was involved visibly upon him on his baptism and guiding him and strengthening him in the desert. Now Luke mentions him again as the Holy Spirit is now guiding and empowering and inspiring his teaching. Luke wants us to realize that Jesus is becoming popular primarily because of his teaching. He will make particular note of Jesus' teaching in chapters 4 through 6, as well as the rest of the gospel. And people are astounded at how he has a grasp of Scripture and his authority and the vision that he gives when he teaches. Now, some notes on this particular example of synagogue preaching. So if you ever wondered what it would have been like having Jesus preach in a church, this is probably the closest you're going to get is this example here. Talk about synagogue style in a minute. But it's probably one of his most important sermons, his inaugural address of his public ministry. And Luke records for us the most important parts of the sermon for us to hear today. Surely he spoke more. But Luke provides a lot of detail, and it's the only gospel writer that talks about him quoting Isaiah 61. And there are parallels, you may say, in Matthew 13 and Mark 6. They seem somewhat similar, but they're still quite different. So they could be speaking of a later incident when he maybe had preached more times in Nazareth, or it could be talking about the same one, and that Luke just moved it up in his presentation to put it where he wants to. But regardless, this episode is Luke's opening on our exploration to Jesus' ministry in Galilee. So let's listen and see why he's so popular. And better yet, glorify him as the Spirit-anointed eschatological prophet who has come and proclaimed the gospel and the new age of salvation. So Jesus reads the scripture, and he came into Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all at the synagogue fell upon him. So Jesus enters his hometown, where he grew up, where he worked, where he went to synagogue. And synagogues likely arose during the Babylonian exile period when there was no temple for sacrifices. And synagogues served two main purposes. One was to teach scripture, and the other was to be a place to pray to God. And Jesus piously attended a synagogue like his family. We've already noted Luke's mention of the family's piety all throughout his gospel so far. But this one particular Sabbath visit to the synagogue in Nazareth was quite memorable, though. There's a lot of information available for us to understand what a typical synagogue meeting might be like. In fact, the first Christian meetings would initially be based upon them. And you can even see a little bit of that in Acts with the Apostle Paul. But it's a very simple order. There would be an opening prayers and the Shema. There'd be a reading of scripture, there would be prayer, and there would be sermon by a chosen reader, and then there would be a benediction. Sounds very similar to what we do, doesn't it? That's because we're in the tradition of the synagogue style. And the centerpiece is the reading and the expounding of scripture. So Luke, in recording the event, stresses the prophetic reading of Isaiah 61 with the phrase taken from Isaiah 58. Sometimes the text would be assigned, but here it appears that Jesus selected the text. He found what he wanted in Isaiah, and he deliberately turns to this text to read it. And he selects it for three reasons. It speaks of the Holy Spirit anointing the Messiah. It speaks of the anointed eschatological prophet. And it also speaks of the anointed deliverer of the downtrodden. He selected this passage because everybody knew who it referred to. And what he was doing was announcing his identity. The passage ties in the hope of the eschatological prophet for Moses, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And this passage was seen as a reference to the Messiah someday, the coming prophet. This passage also ties into the servant passages of Isaiah and all the messianic hope combined in them, the good news of salvation from sin, the restoration of all things, and the inclusion of Gentiles. And then the summary is really seen in the final phrase, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is using the picture of the 50th year of the Jubilee to picture the new age. The Jubilee year would be a year to return to the land, and there would be a forgiveness of those in debt slavery. But the day of the Jubilee being fulfilled here, the Lord has decided to bring freedom and forgiveness of sins. So the reference to the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, intentionally carries a double meaning, a socioeconomic meaning and spiritual meaning. And we're supposed to grasp such a meaning. The double reference teaches that the gospel does have and should have social implications. Now, it does not have only social implications. That would be liberation theology. But this passage also teaches us that those in such situations in reality generally have a better understanding and a dependence upon God. It prepares us to see this is who Jesus is going to minister to when we start reading the gospel account, people who knew their condition before God. It's also a passage to have us look at the true nature of our sinful condition. We are supposed to use those as metaphors, as ways to look at ourselves and our spiritual condition before God. And finally, it's also a hope for promise of a real and full settlement, socioeconomic salvation to come at the parousia. When the kingdom comes, so will all the reward come. In other words, don't overlook this double reference because of your politics or your gospels or gospel spiritualization. Jesus then took a seat. That was the position of teaching, was seated, and all the eyes were intensely fixed upon him, waiting with eagerness what he's going to say. And he surprises them. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet's acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So certainly Jesus would have said more than what's recorded here, probably so. But he clearly sees himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the prophecy of salvation. And so he states this to the congregation. He simply begins with the statement of the scripture and that it stands fulfilled in their hearing. Now the initial response is to speak well of him and wonder at his words. They're so amazed that they wonder together aloud, isn't this Joseph's son? And this might signal the beginnings of hostility, to move just as too hard to believe that it could be coming from him. So while they're pondering this and whispering in the room, Jesus exposes them and what's really upon their minds and hearts. As they start thinking through the implications of what he's saying. And so he charges them of demanding miracles from God like he performed at Capernaum recently, especially now that he's just applied Isaiah 61 to himself. And he quotes a popular saying, "Physician, heal yourself," and interprets it from their perspective, forcing their feelings out in the open. This proverb can simply mean produce what you claim for yourself, prove what you're saying. But here it further means do at home what's reported that you're doing elsewhere. This proverb is really skepticism. Those who achieve success abroad are never trusted at home. Jesus then likely quotes to them another common saying, no prophet's welcome in his hometown. There's a deliberate play on words here with verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the same word, favor. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you aren't going to get the blessings of Isaiah 61. And so he is comparing himself to the prophets of the Old Testament and these Nazarenes who are listening to him to the apostate Israel. He begins with this in a serious tone by saying, truly, and now he becomes apparent who he's referring to. He talks about Elijah from 1 Kings 17 and 18 and Elisha from 2 Kings 5. You can read those on your own. So this is the second half of the 9th century B.C. Elijah was sent to a Phoenician widow while God judged Israel with drought and famine for 3.5 years. God sent Elijah with a blessing, but only and graciously to a lowly Gentile. 1 Kings 17 says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. And Elisha, he healed a Syrian military officer named Naaman. God cleansed only this one of leprosy, none in Israel, limiting his mercy. In 2 Kings 5:14, it says, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The point of these two examples is that God did not favor the widows and the lepers of Israel who were in apostasy, but he did favor some among the Gentiles, even among their enemies. And this teaching of salvation moving on to the Gentiles would become a reality in Jesus' ministry later, especially in Luke's writing. And it remains today that we see that going on, the gospel extending to the very ends of the earth. So it's obvious that Jesus will not be doing any special favors in his hometown, but they're still called upon to believe in him as the eschatological prophet of God. Well, today people do the same thing. People ask God to do special favors to them to prove that Jesus is who he said he is or does what he says he does. And it's not likely that these people are going to receive any signs at all, but they're still required to believe. God is not, at their favor. Well, then the congregation seeks to lynch the preacher. Verses 28 to 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought out of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Fascinating miracle, isn't it? Well, Simon's words of 30 years ago are being fulfilled. As Simon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The congregation is enraged at Jesus for condemning Israel and blessing the Gentiles, their enemies, and especially his implication that they themselves are apostates. And, rage at the sayings of Jesus is something that we still see today when people get exposed by the gospel. They drive him out of the synagogue, out of the city, to a nearby cliff to throw him down, either to his death or at least serious injury, and then maybe pursue him. They must have been really guilty of the evils that he proclaimed to do such a deed. So this predicts in a vivid picture what would happen when Jesus was actually killed. An enraged mob would drive him outside of Jerusalem and crucify him. And of course, there are many parallels with Jesus' disciples who would follow similar experiences being driven out of towns. And Luke would show this especially in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. As Jesus would teach later on for all of us, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Verse 30 hints at this divine power of Jesus and his sovereign majesty. It's a subdued notation here of a very powerful miracle, one that the people probably couldn't even explain themselves. We might want to note that this is also an answer to the devil's third temptation. Remember, throw yourself down and the angels will guard you. Well, they've guarded him. And we might also note that in line with the prediction of the cross above, this points to the resurrection. Jesus as the teacher is rejected by many because his teaching is both growing in popularity and in hatred. But we focus on his identity. He's the divine Messiah, the divine teacher, the divine deliverer for us. Now, Luke's key word in this passage, as you'll find in many of his passages, is the word today in verse 21. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus said. And Luke takes that word today, and he often uses it throughout his gospel as the timeless now, if you will. Like today, 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 every day is today. In other words, he wants us to read it as though today, August 3rd, 2025, is the day of yet another salvation offer of Jesus Christ to many people. Would you believe? Is Jesus just a teacher, or is he the teacher? This is still a worldwide controversy. Was Jesus just another good, even maybe one of the best teachers of spiritual realities? Or is he, as he said in his own words, the only way, the ultimate truth, and the true life? May the Lord open your eyes to accept Jesus Christ. Well, after healing the lame beggar in Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost, Peter preached his second sermon, and it relates the hope of Jesus the Christ, the prophet, and fits our passage very clearly. But these things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have announced these days. Although Jesus' message was a hard message, and he almost gets himself killed for it, we who know him find it a wonderful testimony to his power and his truth. And we will take to heart three themes of blessing from this sermon. First of all, by looking at just the teaching ministry of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, we should put ourselves in a posture as learning as disciples. And that should be our posture as we now go through Luke and look at the various teachings of Jesus. Second, the promise of salvation we see includes Gentiles. And so we should bless God for our salvation because we are Gentiles. And we should offer the same gospel to others. And third, there is a spiritual hope and a physical hope tied together here. So we should enjoy our salvation now, but also anticipate the coming kingdom and all of its physicality. So this morning our emphasis has been upon Jesus, the Spirit-anointed prophet, who has come and proclaimed the gospel of the new age of salvation. But not only did he preach salvation, he was also our Savior in actuality. And so this is a wonderful day to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.